Make sure you're subscribed to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Type The Word of the Lord Endures Forever in your podcast provider. Hit that subscribe button and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
And his worship was upon the Lord's Day. That's technical term for Sunday as the day of resurrection, the day that peculiarly belongs to the Lord because of the great salvation he wrought on it.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Revelation.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Well, in our previous podcast on Revelation, we heard John giving his greeting to the 7 churches that are in Asia. Yes, these are actual congregations, but the number 7 in the Bible is hugely suggestive. It implies completeness and even the work of the Trinity in creation. Remember, 3 + 4 = 7. Thus, it is generally understood that the 7 churches encompasses the fullness of the church. Remember, John began as Paul so often did, with grace and peace, but instead of saying, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke instead first from him who is and who was and who is to come, probably meaning God the Father, then from the 7 spirits before his throne, possibly a reference to the 7 holy angels we meet later in the book, but as Johann Gerhard suggested, more likely a reference to the Holy Spirit in the plenitude of his gifts, and then from Jesus, who bears a number of titles, the Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, above all ruler of the kings of the earth. Then an ascription of praise to the one who loved us and washed our sins away in his blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and who is surely coming again, the Alpha, the Omega, the ruler of all, translated as the Almighty. A reading from Revelation, the 1st chapter, beginning at the 9th verse. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Revelation 1, verses 9 through 11. Let us pray. Grant, we beg you, Almighty God, to us and to your whole church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached and taught to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide to our end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, are you ready to dig into today's reading from Revelation? Let's get to it. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Note the humility of St. John. He calls himself first your brother. That's the big thing. He, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, had been reborn into the family of the Heavenly Father, and he regards all Christians, particularly those to whom he was writing, as his fellow family members. The stress here is not on his privileged position as an apostle and evangelist, but on the grace of Jesus that makes us members with him of God's household. And not only brother, but partner in the tribulation. So if you think that the tribulation is something out there in the future, right before the return of Christ in glory, St. John corrects that mistaken notion right away. He's writing as one who knows suffering for the sake of Christ to those who likewise know suffering for the sake of Christ. How did Paul put it so bluntly writing to St. Timothy? St. Timothy 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You can count on it. Indeed, as the Master himself told us, John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But John is not only their brother and their partner in tribulation, he's also their partner in the kingdom. In the midst of their sufferings, they are called to reign with Jesus. If you recall when we worked our way through Ephesians, St. Paul can even say that right now, even in this age, you and I, with all believers, have been in Ephesians 2, verse 6, raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the poorest and the weakest Christian on the face of the earth is nevertheless a priest and a king who reigns in Christ Jesus, knowing that God works even our sufferings to bring us blessings. And this is why St. John then also says that he's a partner with them in the patient endurance. When you know the end of the story is indeed, and they all lived happily ever after, you can pass through the most frightening moments without being overcome with fear or destroyed by your fears. You then have patient endurance, because indeed, as St. Paul confessed in Romans 5, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In all of these, the brotherhood, the partnership in suffering, the kingdom, the patient endurance, they are in Jesus. They come along with him, and it is because he, the victor over death and the grave, comes along with them that we are indeed more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8, verse 37. So I, John, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Patmos is about 40 miles west-southwest of Miletus. John had been sent there into exile. According to the unanimous tradition of the early church, St. John is the sole apostle of Christ not to know martyrdom. But, as he's already made clear, he did indeed drink the cup of suffering for Christ. We know, of course, that he, with the other apostles, were beaten for Christ's sake. You can read that in Acts 5, verse 40, and we may assume many more times than once. Now, though, as an old man, he's sent away from his beloved churches, particularly Ephesus, where he long labored, and now he's all alone on that island. Think of it. He had lived to see all the other apostles die. He had lived to see the faith being falsified right and left by heresies of every sort. And for his own faithful witness to the truth, he was now sent to this rocky loneliness. Notice how St. John sets the word of God and the testimony of Jesus almost in parallel. For truly, John's testimony about Jesus is the word of God. It was for sharing this testimony that he was exiled by Emperor Domitian. See Eusebius's Ecclesiastical History, Book 3, Chapter 16. Testimony in Greek, by the way, derives from the same word we get martyr or witness from. It suggests an eyewitness account, as John himself proclaims, 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Or again, from John 21, verse 24. This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. In the Spirit is a curious expression. It actually shows up four times in this book. Dr. Louis Brighton, a Lutheran theologian whom I was blessed to study with, in his commentary on Revelation, suggests here in Revelation 1:10, it appears to refer to meditation and worship, which all Christians experience because they are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So we might almost paraphrase in the Spirit as, I was worshiping in spirit and in truth, and his worship was upon the Lord's day. That's technical term for Sunday as the day of resurrection, the day that peculiarly belongs to the Lord because of the great salvation he wrought on it. Jesus appeared to his disciples behind the closed doors that first Easter, then a week later. And we might even deduce from John 21 that the third appearance, the one up in Galilee, also fell the following Sunday. Jesus was establishing the pattern of his disciples gathering and him coming into their midst. Hence, every Sunday became for the church a little Easter. This is how St. Ignatius of Antioch, writing in the second century, expressed this to the Magnesian Christians. We have seen how former adherents of the ancient customs have since attained to a new hope, so that they have given up keeping the Sabbath, and now order their lives by the Lord's Day instead, the day when life first dawned for us, thanks to him and his death. So, as John is worshiping on the first day of the week, meditating upon the joy of the resurrection, perhaps reciting or reading some scripture, he is suddenly startled. He's not alone. A voice as loud as a trumpet blasts from behind him. Well, you know how startled you are when you think you're all alone and then you hear something and that lets you know you're not, let alone something loud. The voice gave him specific directions, verse 11, saying, "What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." Now, notice that Ephesus gets the top billing and Laodicea gets the last billing. If you recall, when we studied Ephesians, there was some question about whether the letter to the Ephesians was a circular letter intended to be read in several churches, or if indeed it were the epistle that Paul refers to in Colossians 4:16 as being sent to the Laodiceans, and if the name shifted over time because Ephesus was the more prominent city. Maybe. According to Eusebius, cited above, John was exiled from Ephesus. So he's being given instructions to write to his beloved flock and to various cities that clump around it in the vision that he's about to see. And that's where we're going to call our halt for today. Next up, we'll cover what it is that John sees when, no doubt with fear and a bit of trembling, he turns around to look at the face of the one who is speaking to him. Let's just say it'll knock him on his face and take his breath away. In a way, it will remind you of the end of the Transfiguration account, and it will end with the same touch and the words, "Fear not." Till next time, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.